The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And it's lovely to see you all this morning, even if it's only your eyes. But it's still lovely to see you in person. So this morning we're continuing our series on Romans and looking at the final section on Romans 8. I want to concentrate on verses 31 to 39, which is titled More Than Conquerors. And I've got to tell you, I'm quite excited about talking on this passage, because I know we probably shouldn't have favourite passages, but this is my favourite passage. It gives me what I call it an excitement bubble, which I can only describe as on Christmas morning when you were children, or maybe still, because it still happens to me, and you wake up with that kind of breathless excitement and it kind of spreads. That's how this passage makes me feel. And I don't know if you remember that feeling, but that's the feeling that I'd like us to get this morning as we have a look at this passage. In this final passage in chapter 8, Paul closes his teaching about the believer's security and assurance in Christ. It opens with the question, what then can we say in response to these things? Immediately, it feels like we're in a courtroom and Paul's weighing up all of the evidence. He's looking at his audience with his hands spread wide and asking them to consider what they have heard so far. Paul's referring to all he's been talking about and explaining in the previous chapters, covering the chief privileges of justified believers: peace with God, union with Christ, freedom from the law, life in the Spirit, and the future glory that awaits. He then goes on to ask a series of rhetorical questions. Let's take a look at them. Firstly, if God is for us, who can be against us? The word if suggests some uncertainty, but actually since is a better translation. So since God is for us, who can be against us? The us is referring to those who, as in the previous chapters, have been called by God to follow him and who do so, who are justified, have peace with God through Jesus, who are glorified, so are in union with Christ, and who believe and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In answer to this question, Paul alludes to Abraham's loyalty to God in Genesis 22, when Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son. The obedience of Abraham. Try and get your head around that kind of loyalty. Paul's saying to us, how much more loyal then is God to us that he actually sent his most precious son to be a sacrifice for us? Surely that's more than any of us can imagine giving. It's difficult to even think about. How then would God, who gave his one and only son for us, not give us everything? How then could we not trust him who did this to be absolutely on our side? For us who are undeserving, he gave his most precious son. I think from this we can conclude that God is absolutely for us. And because God is for us, nothing and no one can prevail against us. He is sovereign. He is the all-powerful creator God, and he is for us. The next question Paul asks is, Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? We're definitely in the divine courtroom now. Together with this question is also the question is of who is the one who condemns us. So who is going to charge and condemn us? Satan wants to, that's for sure. Who do you think plants those doubts in our mind? Who do you think tries to make us question our faith in God? Just look at Genesis 3. The serpent didn't tell Eve that God was lying to her outright. He just planted the seed of doubt that made her question what God had told her. How often do we think to ourselves, I don't deserve to call myself a Christian. I don't love myself, so why would God love me? Yet we are justified. Look at the last part of the question. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Just a few verses previously, Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are called to love and obey God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, and the fact that he sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us, we are justified, made righteous. The bottom line is that if we believe in the gospel, we have been made righteous by Christ's ultimate atonement for our sins, and therefore nothing and no one can charge and condemn us. And finally, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The ultimate question. This is the crux of what Paul has been getting at. Paul lists things that he's been through that have challenged him. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. That's his list. Probably very different to ours. We will probably have faced trouble and hardship. Some of us may have suffered with hunger and danger. But I'd like to think that none of us can tick the nakedness or sword box. We each have our own list of challenges we've faced and are facing, not least the challenges we're facing with this pandemic and the restrictions and the fear that we're contending with. What's your list like? Some of us will have long lists of challenges we've faced and are facing. But do these separate us from the love of Christ? My experience is that when times are tough and we struggle, we grow closer to God. We may not be aware of it until afterwards. When we're tired and brokenhearted, facing ill health and fear, where do we get our strength from? As Christians, we turn to Christ. We rest in him. We have his assurance that it's going to be fine. Not fine, not in the sense that he will fix all of our problems. No, I think we'll all agree that there are times when we feel like everything is going to be anything but just fine. But in the sense that we're saved, that God is bigger than whatever we're going through, that he is with us in whatever we're going through, and that he will use whatever we're going through. He is sovereign. I know that I'm annoyingly cheerful a lot of the time. It's my personality. But I've been through tough times. And if you ask me what had the biggest impact on my faith, it would probably be having cancer. Not because of my faithfulness to God, but because of his faithfulness to me. Not because I survived it, but because he was with me in it. He is. And we have the assurance that even when we don't feel God is there, he is there. And that he loves us beyond our understanding. In 1 John 4, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it's because of this love that in verse 37, Paul can say with confidence, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God will save his people, not despite of our suffering, but through and even because of it, so that his love may extend even further. When we go through difficult times and someone is there to support us, our bond with them becomes stronger. In a much deeper way, our relationship with God is strengthened as he is with us through our suffering. And we are victorious through Christ, not just victorious, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. So Paul has established that God's power and love for us are affirmation that nothing can be against us, that no one but God can judge us, that through the ultimate atonement we have been justified, and that nothing can separate us from God's love through Christ. Now we come to the final two verses. Pure gold. It's like Paul is making his closing statement in the courtroom. He begins, "For I am convinced." For me, this conjures up the image of Paul passionately slamming his hand down on the table of that courtroom, saying that he's looked at all of the evidence from every angle, and this is where he stands. This is his conclusion. And without doubt, he can say that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the one. Such an incredible and powerful statement. Tom Wright says, "The end of Romans 8 deserves to be written in letters of fire on the living tablets of our hearts." Paul is convinced. I am convinced. Are you? It's going to be put up on the screen now, and I'm going to read it again as a statement from myself. Please do join me if you'd like to. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." Isn't that wonderful? If you're not convinced, maybe if you're watching on the live stream and you're sat at home and you're not convinced, but you'd like to talk to somebody about it, please do talk to one of us. We'd love to speak to you. But I'd like to finish with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful truths in this scripture, and for the assurance that we have nothing and no one that can separate us from your love. In difficult times, help us to draw this to mind and to gain strength from the knowledge that we're more than conquerors through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.